Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're live, on the air, and online right now, so you can be. If you have a question or need direction for the troublesome issues of real life, we invite you to call now. The call-in number is 844-32-BASIC. That's 844-32-BASIC, or the phone number 844-322-2742. Every day on Basic Gospel, you hear the Word of God revealing true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and it intersects with your life every day. Again, the call-in number, 844-32-BASIC, lines open to you right now. This is Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thank you, Bob. Basic Gospel, our tagline is this: hear it, believe it, live it. That's the discipleship process. That's what people enter into once that gospel message touches their heart. Now, they may not accept right off the bat, but once they do, God has ushered them into this process of growing in grace and maturing in their relationship with Christ. We call that the hear it, the believe it, the live it process. And it goes something like this: Christ died for our sins. We know that to be true. We've heard that. But do we really believe it? Do we really believe that he died to take away my sins? And you may be asking yourself out there as a listener, do I really believe that Christ died to take away my sins? Well, when we become fully persuaded of that truth, that's what faith is. That's the believe it part. Then we're able to live it. Well, what does living that truth out in life look like? Well, it looks like rest. It's resting from our works just as he rested from his. It's no longer trying to earn forgiveness. It's no longer trying to appease God. It's no longer trying to get him on your side. All that work is done. You can give up on that. Yeah. It wasn't working anyway. And it would never work. I mean, you could have eternity to try to draw close to God, and you never would through human effort. So you have to let go of that and grab hold of what Christ did for you through his finished work on the cross.
Right.
And when he finished his work, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. So there was this position of rest. So when we hear about the good news of Jesus, that he took away our sins, and that's what his mission was, to take away our sins through his shed blood, when we've become fully persuaded that that's true, then we will experience rest in our day-to-day lives. And that's an amazing place to be. Well, this month we're talking about Jesus. And what do we really believe about Jesus? All of us have heard the Jesus story. Most people around the world can tell you a little something about Jesus. But do you really believe that he is God? Do you really believe that he has your best interest at heart? Do you really believe that he loves you above all things? Do you believe that? I think many Christians give lip service. And based on our program yesterday, I found this quote by a gentleman named Kevin Max. And he wrote this: the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. That's a pretty brutal observation, but that's this guy's observation. And then he goes on to define what that is. These are those who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. If you say you're a Christian, if you say that you believe in Jesus Christ, that means your life has changed. That means that you have gone from death to life. It means that Christ has come to live inside of you. It means that your mind is being renewed with truth. It means transformation. You're going to be different. I mean, Christ alive, living in you, isn't going to keep you the same way that you were.
Yeah.
You're going to see some change. Sure. Sometimes it's slow to show up in our lives, but it's going to show up.
Yeah.
And when it does, you know, wow, God's been doing something incredible inside of us. So do we really believe that Jesus is God? I mean, Peter stood up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," when Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, what about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? And do you live as if you really believe it? There's a phrase out there. We've used it in our ministry. But I think it describes many, many Christians today. It's a phrase, practical atheists. We give lip service to the gospel. We give lip service to Jesus Christ. But we live as practical atheists, as if God did not exist. Christian, we need to believe, become fully persuaded in our hearts and our minds that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and then live in that truth by trusting him to work in us to do and to will according to his good pleasure.
Yes, indeed. Well, this is Basic Gospel. If you'd like to discuss this, or if there's something else burning that you'd like to talk about, give us a call. The lines are open right now at 844-322-2742. That's 844-32-BASIC, in case you want to jot that down and keep it handy. 844-32-BASIC or 844-322-2742.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to the Bronx and talk with Joe, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Joe.
Hi, how you doing, guys?
Doing fabulous. What's on your mind today?
Okay. I have a question for which I wanted to have your opinion, but basically you have answered like three-quarters of my question in the explanation that you just gave. But anyway, I'm going to explain to you the bit that I can so that you give me your opinion and feedback on this matter. Okay, it's not a question, it's a situation that actually is happening, it's taking place. A female, she calls herself a pastor, but I call it a minister. This lady is married and she's living, she said that she's a born again Christian and she's living in fornication and then continues to live like that. In that state of fornication and adultery. But the thing is that I was reading the scripture, and it says in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, at the end, on 21, the 21 verse, it says that whosoever practices all those things that are mentioned before will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, this lady is practicing basically fornication and adultery, and is an ordained minister. Now, what do you have to say? What's your opinion about that? You know, is the person really saved, or, you know?
Well, Joe, we don't know what her heart is. God knows her heart and knows if she's saved.
Right.
And if she's saved, she's genuinely saved. And it means that Christ's Spirit is living in her. So if she is committing adultery, the light of God's presence through his Spirit inside of her is going to shine a very bright light on that so that she can see it for what it is. If somebody continues down that path and justifies those actions, that's when you have to start wondering, you know, what is this person's understanding of the gospel? Does she or he really know what Jesus Christ accomplished for them through his death, burial, and resurrection? So in a situation like that, you want to help restore a person, but to help restore a person, they have to agree that they have a problem. They have to agree that they have not been walking in truth, that they have been doing it their own way. And there could be 100 million reasons for that. I mean, we are people that are prone to disappointment. We're prone to anger and fear in those things when life just keeps hammering away at us. We slip down into this area of self-pity. And it's in that area of self-pity that we become most vulnerable to sin. And maybe that's the case for this lady. She's having a really big pity party, and she thinks she deserves some pleasure. Well, that's just a classic case of a human being not finding true contentment through their relationship with Christ Jesus. So there's help for her. And I think the leadership team at the church should approach her to help give some help. If she does not want help, I think other actions need to take place at that point. But if she is open for help and is seeking out help and is willing to, admit some truth and recognize that what she's been doing has been detrimental not only to her, but to her family, to this other person she's committing adultery with, and to the church at large. I think when she starts seeing the consequences of her actions in the lives of others, hopefully that'll be a big wake-up call for her to say, hey, I need to learn what it means to walk by faith. And it might be for you or somebody there to ask her the simple question, when you hear the gospel, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to you that Christ died to take away your sins? What does it mean to you that he was raised from the dead so that you could have life everlasting? So this could be a great ministry opportunity there, Joe.
I understand that. I have done that in a certain way. I approach her and I explain to her because, the love of Christ is in me and I don't want nobody to perish and continue to habitually live in the same sin, And I was a victim like her. That's why I approached her and I explained that to her. And I explained to her that one day when I was placing a call to order some literature from one of the ministries, the person taking the order on the other side, for some reason, I ended up telling that person that I was living for 4 years in a relationship like that. And he told me, you have to get out of that relationship, And to me, it was so shocking. It was like God was talking to me through that person. And I did. I came out of that relationship because I asked my partner, do you want to marry me? And she said, I've never married anybody, and I will not marry you, and I don't intend to marry you. So I said, okay, well, so then we have to quit the relationship. And I did until today. And I'm 62 years old. And I have decided that it's better for me to stay single because it's better to enter the kingdom of God without an eye than to go to hell with both eyes,
Well, Joe, let me just jump in. Right. Salvation has nothing to do with what we do or don't do. Salvation is by grace through faith. So Jesus saves us through his work, through his shed blood on the cross, through his burial, through his resurrection. He enters into our world and then saves us, and then he comes to live inside of us. And we see change start to take place. We see transformation. That's the fruit of his life living in us. So there were many back in that day of Galatians and in today's world as well, who are saved, and then the temptations of the world, their old lifestyle, kind of keeps dragging them back. And so Paul's simply saying, wait a minute, don't you realize that that's what you've been saved from, that God rescued out of the grip of sin and death and set you on the ground of freedom? There's no desire, no need to go back. You have everything that you need for life and godliness. And so I think that's how we approach it. With some folks, I think you have to ask the question, do you really know that you're saved? And I think a lot of times people will say, I don't think I am. And that's a great evangelistic opportunity. But Joe, remember, if they say they're a brother and sister in Christ, approach them with a spirit or attitude of restoration. If they're unwilling to talk, to engage, to be involved in a process, they want to continue living in adultery or whatever it is, I think at that point you do what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, not associate with sexually immoral people. And he's not talking about the people of the world. He's talking about people within the body of Christ. That's what he's saying there. And that's not only for your benefit, it's eventually for the benefit of that person, because they see that you're kind of making a stand, but it's also beneficial to the body of Christ. Well, Joe, thanks for your call today.
And we have open lines again, 844-322-2742 or 844-32-BASIC.
Yes, indeed. I'd love to put Joe on hold and send him a copy of a book I wrote called Love Is, just a definition of God's love as revealed to us in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a powerful, powerful book. It's short, but it contains some key insights regarding God's love for us. What does his patience mean to us? What does his kindness mean to us? And I think it's one of those books that are really beneficial to those who are in ministry,
yeah,
to help identify some of the attitudes that people are displaying and to see that those attitudes are either aligned with what the Word of God defines as love or if it's completely opposite. See, that's the mark that we miss is love. When we are committing adultery, we're certainly not loving our families, not loving those that are put under our care and shepherdship. We're not loving those people.
No, we're not loving the person we're committing adultery with either.
No, absolutely, absolutely not.
Wrong.
So we're missing that mark,
yes,
and we're missing it badly. And what's the solution? Well, to find out what love is and to find out, well, wait a minute, that's exactly how God is loving me,
yeah,
right now. And that'll put you on your knees. That will humble your heart in such a way you just are thanking God for his incredible mercy that he has given to you in Christ.
Absolutely. You'll find Love Is, along with many other valuable resources, at our online store. And you'll find the store at store.basicgospel.net. That's store.basicgospel.net.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Rob in Long Island, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Rob.
Hey, guys. How are you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
I have a question. I listened to your opening monologue, and it was really interesting. But kind of question is, was Moses Jewish?
Moses was Jewish. He was of the Levitical tribe. That was his his bloodline.
Yeah, so in actuality, he wasn't Jewish then, right? He was a Levite.
Well, that's part of, well, if you look at Jewish being a word that simply describes those that come from Judah or from the tribe of Benjamin, then no, he would have not been under that label. He was not a part of those two tribes.
Yeah, exactly. So I have a question, really, that I see a lot of, you know, Christian beliefs, especially in the New Testament. We know that, obviously, Abraham had Isaac, had Jacob, but Jacob had Isaac, right? And Isaac had...
Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, Jacob had...
And Jacob's the 12 sons of the tribes of Israel, right?
Correct. Uh-huh.
Now, when God gave those holy days to Moses when they were coming out of Egypt, they were given to the entire nation of Israel, correct?
That is correct.
So, and obviously we know the history of Israel, how the northern tribes, 10 tribes, were taken away by Assyria in the north, and then in the south it was just Judah, Levi, and Benjamin, right, that were in the south, that stood in the southern part of Israel.
Yes.
So, when Christ in the New Testament says, you know, he came for the lost tribes of Israel. And we still see in the New Testament that the people from Samaria, the people in the north, keeping those holy days. And we still see Christ, when he was crucified 30 years later, still keeping those same holy days, you know, Passover, Yom Kippur, you know, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. We still see these holy days being kept. And we understand that they're not Jewish holy days. They're actually instructed to the entire nation of Israel. Why aren't they being taught as Christian holy days when, in fact, they're not Jewish holy days? It's just Judah is the only one that still keeps them.
Well, I think the main reason for that, Rob, is simply what the New Testament writers say about those holy days. And I think the writer of Hebrews puts it best when in chapter 10 he says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. So,
yeah, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't keep them, right?
Yeah, but it also doesn't mean that we don't have that we're required to keep them. I mean, the reality of what those were pointing to was Jesus. He's the reality.
Exactly.
So
yeah,
he's
Jesus
my.
Kept them, right?
Well, he kept them just because he was he was a part of Israel, born under the law.
Right, yeah.
But that doesn't mean we're to keep them. we have been set free because we live in the new covenant, not the old covenant. We are new covenant believers.
That's my point. The new covenant, the apostles still kept those holy days. And I understand they were Jewish themselves, but we have to realize that those holy days aren't Jewish. And as soon as we realize that, I think a whole new picture is brought to life. You know, those holy days picture a perfect example of the salvational plan of mankind. It goes all the way from Passover with the sacrifice of Christ, from Passover all the way to the Feast of Tabernacles with the second resurrection and Revelation. It's a perfect picture. And I think the more people would look at those holy days, we would see the perfect picture from the full harvest to the new harvest of the resurrection. And I really feel
I think
Christians
we see the perfect picture, Rob, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's where the perfect picture is. All the others were merely shadows. Now, as far as whether you want to abide by those Jewish holidays, if you want to do that.
They're not Jewish holidays.
Well, I understand. I understand what you're saying. Don't judge me for not getting right into your vocabulary exactly. But if you want to keep those holy days, that's fine. But there's no reason to try to put that on everybody. That's a decision that you make as an individual. And I hope when you are keeping those days that you are seeing Jesus, because all of those were fingers pointing forward to the person and work of Christ Jesus. They're shadows. They're not the reality. We have the reality in Christ. There was a temple. You don't have a temple anymore. Why? Because you have Jesus. He's our temple, and we can go boldly into the throne of grace. There is not an actual temple in Jerusalem where there's a throne of grace. That's a spiritual reality that we experience each and every day. So all the Old Testament was pointing us forward to Jesus. And the other side of this issue is the fact that we're not under the Mosaic covenant. That was a covenant between God and the people of Israel. God said, I've brought you out of the land. I've rescued you. I'm the one that did all that. I'm the true God. Now, if you will obey my statutes and commands, then I will be your God and you will be my people. And the people responded, Lord, all that you have commanded, we will do. And blood was shed. The covenant was ratified, and that became the rule of life for the people of Israel. But that was temporary, and it was temporary from the time of Mount Sinai to Calvary. Jesus fulfilled all of those things totally, completely, and now at the cross, he's ushered in a brand new covenant, and it's this new covenant that we live in today. And that's what we need to really, really focus on. That's what we need to really soak ourselves in, is this new covenant. The fact that we are God's people. The fact that he has written his laws on our hearts and in our minds by his Holy Spirit. The fact that we get to know God. They didn't get to know God in the old covenant. They just saw shadows and pictures. Now we get to know him genuinely, authentically, in a powerful, intimate way. And all of that was made clear to us, or made available to us, by Christ's shed blood on the cross, where he took away our sins. And in doing so, God says, I choose to remember them no more. That's the reality that we live in today. And I guarantee you, as the writer of Hebrews says, it is better and far superior than anything that we could experience in the old.
Good stuff, Bob. Thank you. Friends, we invite you to go online to basicgospel.net and click subscribe to join our email list. Sign up today and receive the links to the daily broadcast, blog post, and other ministry updates. That's subscribe at basicgospel.net. Also want to remind you once again that there are many valuable resources available to you at our online store, and you'll find it at store.basicgospel.net. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper and the ministry team, Bob Davis inviting you to be with us again tomorrow at the same time for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.